Thank you for those two wise selections. Tie in wonderfully with this final session this afternoon. And I'll tell you, these testimonies have been the highlight of my weekend here. I wish I could take all of you who've shared by way of testimony with us back with me tomorrow morning to First Baptist Church, but I know I take you back in my heart, and God has moved wonderfully in our lives, as Dan has pointed out, and we've been so very blessed. There's been definitely the touch of the Spirit of God upon our time together, and I really thank you for your good attention, for your fellowship in the gospel, for your friendship, wonderful words of encouragement that have blessed my soul and spirit. I'd like to say thank you to Dr. Beebe for putting this weekend together, and then guys like Danny and all the other, your team. What a great team here. The best thing that you can do to show your thanks for the ministry here this weekend is to pray for this work, support it financially, and then keep coming back. That'll mean the world to those who have invested so much in this weekend. And as you have opportunity at the end of this conference in just a few moments' time, I want to urge you to speak those words of thanks to those that you see that are from the school who are committed to the great cause of Jesus Christ. So thank you from my heart to yours. I don't want to keep you long this afternoon. I realize it's been a good weekend, a long weekend. I don't want to take away from that which God is going to continue to do even after we leave here. And so I don't want a long session here this afternoon. And so I'm going to just urge you to do your best to listen to that which we have given to us by the Lord, by the Spirit of God in preparation. And we're going to try to just abbreviate here a little bit. I trust it'll be of blessing and help to you, and may the Lord give you great safety on your travels. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles this afternoon and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I grew up as a kid during the years of the New York Yankee dynasty. I know that being in Red Sox country, I'm probably not a favorite with you in beginning this last session that way, but I grew up with, you know, Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris and Moose Gowron and Tony Kubek and Bobby Richardson and Whitey Ford, and then that illustrious Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra, of course, was noted for some of the most quoted expressions that have ever come our way. He is credited with coining the deceptively simplistic observation, "It ain't over till it's over." He is also known for tremendous flubs, not so much on the ball field, but with his tongue. And here's just a few. "This is like deja vu all over again." "You can observe a lot by just watching." Referring to a Steve McQueen movie, he said, "He must have made that before he died." When asked what he would do if he found $1 million, Yogi said, "I'd find the fellow who lost it, and if he was poor, I'd return it." And last but not least, he said this, "You've got to be very careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there." Okay? I really hope you get home tonight, okay? Lord's blessing on you. Yogi was, of course, catching for the Yankees, and his team was on a extended road trip. One night after the game, Yogi got hungry for a pizza. Some of you have probably heard this. He called a local pizza joint in the city where they were playing, and he ordered a medium pepperoni. And so they asked him if he wanted it delivered to the hotel room, and he said, "No, no, I'll come down to get it. It wasn't that far away." And when he walked in, the pizza owner said, "Yogi, when you called, I forgot to ask you whether you wanted me to slice your medium pepperoni into 6 pieces or 4. And Yogi thought about it, and he said, "You better make it 4. I don't think I can eat 6. Yeah. You know, this challenge to be a man of integrity can be compared to a cut pizza, except this one we're only cutting into 3 parts. We could cut it into many more parts, but I think 3 in particular, 3 absolutes. We talked about forming and developing and maintaining integrity, and it all begins with an unquestionable saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It continues right after with an undeniable allegiance to the Word of God. And thank you for singing the disciples, the Lord's Prayer, because we're talking about an unceasing commitment to a meaningful prayer life. Please understand, if personal integrity has been forfeited, if it's been lost in your life, there is forgiveness. And you and I can reclaim and we can gain the joy of a new start, a new beginning. But it will never be realized without a sincere, from the heart, prayer of confession. You never get back to being the kind of man God wants you to be without dealing with sin in your life. Whatever that sin might be, as grievous as it might be, it has to be dealt with by a prayer of confession. And there's a second thing that is needed, and I would submit to you, if you're going to be a man of integrity, it may demand, if needed, a pledge of restitution. While it's true that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that's our prayer of confession. It may very well mean, as the Spirit of God prompts our heart, that we recognize that we are to owe to no man anything. The Bible says that we're to make restitution for our sin. You know, prayer was a primary spiritual resource and discipline characterizing the prophet Daniel's pledge to develop and to maintain personal integrity. It was indispensable to him, and therefore it must be to us. What is prayer? Well, prayer, someone has aptly described this way. Prayer is the language of dependence upon God. It reflects the heart, Lord, I need you. You don't often hear men claim that they need something. Oh, they may need, they believe, more money. They might need this, that, and the other thing. But from a heart perspective, that they need the Lord. Gentlemen, if the truth were really known, and we were as upfront and honest and transparent as we need to be and God expects us to be, I dare say that there's not one man present this afternoon who wouldn't say, from the honesty and the transparency of their heart, that they wouldn't say, I've always had a meaningful, consistent prayer life. You know, I've never had, do I ever struggle with having a meaningful, vibrant prayer life. I couldn't stand before you and say that I don't struggle in this area of my life or haven't struggled in the past. But it's so desperately required because the Christian life and the molding and the maintaining and this developing of biblical integrity, individual integrity, first of all, it's a marathon. Secondly, it's important how a guy begins, but I'm beginning to think, at least at this time in my life, it's even more important how I end. And then thirdly, it pays huge spiritual dividends morally, maritally, and occupationally. And so, a vibrant, meaningful prayer life is critical, it is pivotal, if you're going to know that kind of integrity that God has ordained for us. Some time ago, I was traveling with a retired pastor. Dear servant of God, we just come from a pastor's day and we've been rocked by the news that one of our high profile and ministry colleagues had been forced to resign his pastorate. He had been accused of sexually exploiting a physically disabled young lady who had come to him for counseling. And it was true. It happened. And as we returned home, our hearts were heavy. I said, Pastor, I said, what happened? What happened that would ever cause him to do such a thing to such a vulnerable young lady? The wise servant of God paused for a moment, and then he simply said, Bob, he failed to maintain his altar. He neglected somewhere along the line his prayer life. In fact, this fallen pastor had been well documented for his pride, for his arrogance, for his self-serving demeanor. That is the antithesis of the child of God engaged in God-style prayer, because prayer is the language of dependence upon God. And there's no place for pride or arrogance or self-seeking in a life that's committed to biblical praying. Proverbs 16:18, you said it so well. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold whom? The humble in spirit. You know, the scriptures speak a lot about prayer. Many of you are Bible memorizers. John 11:35, Jesus wept. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice evermore. Okay, quench not the spirit. One of the shortest verses in all the Bible is one of the most powerful as it relates to this issue of prayer. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, pray what? Without ceasing. This is a persistent attitude of heart committed to verbalizing our reliance, our dependence upon God. This little phrase, without seeking, used in the secular language of the day in which it was written, had to do with a hacking cough. If you've ever had a hacking cough, you know that you're not necessarily coughing all the time, but you always feel deep down like you're going to have to cough. And especially when you put your head upon your pillow and perhaps your wife is beside you and you don't want to interrupt or disturb her sleep, and yet it's there. And it just seems it comes. And even when it doesn't come, it seems like it's going to come. And that's the sense we get with this command to pray without ceasing. A person with this kind of a cough just senses a deep down need to do so. And it's the same with this pizza piece number 3. I remember this in regard to my dad. A number of years ago, my wife and I joined my mom and dad at a pastor's conference up at Muskoka Baptist Conference. It's north of Toronto. And there's some vicious storms that can come through that part of the province. And we were in a cabin. It was a cottage that had been rented out to us. And a huge storm, lightning storm and rainstorm and so on came. And as that storm unfolded, we were in the cottage. It was black as night outside. And all of a sudden, the lightning started to dance off the dining room fixture. And of course, my wife was beside herself, and I was, but I didn't want to indicate that. And my mom was holding on to my wife, and they were both trying to hold on to me, and there was dear old dad. He says, I think we need to pray about this. So with the lightning dancing off the fixture, we stood there and we prayed. Now, why did that happen? Simply because this had become a constant in his life. It was just a natural thing to do. I remember when he was in palliative care at Freeport Hospital. It was painful to watch him. He was supposed to die in May, and it just lingered and lingered, and he was on heavy morphine, and we wondered sometimes really what he was picking up, what he wasn't, and so on. And our oldest daughter married a young man by the name of Craig Nixon, and both my oldest daughter and Craig had gone to teacher's college, and Craig was applying for a teaching position. And this one afternoon, some of the family were in there at the foot of Dad Snell's bed, and some of them were down along the side of the bed, and he was kind of in and out, and we were talking about Craig, that he had an interview that afternoon, and we were expressing some nervousness about this interview and whether or not he was going to be able to do it and answer the questions and so on. And all of a sudden, Dad kind of sat up in bed, and he said, well, has anyone prayed about this? Immediately, convicting work of the Spirit of God started to pound in our hearts. It got really quiet, and I said, I don't think so, Dad. He said, well, let's pray. And in that weakened condition, he prayed and said, Lord, your will be done. Just give Craig the strength that he needs. I don't know about you, but I have trouble doing the right thing a lot of the time. I get tempted and I get doing things that I should, and then the Lord brings me up short. And James 1:5 says this. Says, if any of you lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, and he gives to all men liberally. I need to ask God daily for the courage and the strength and the resolve to do the right thing. There's a song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and part of the refrain goes this way, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Some are you going to make your way from here, and you're going to ride that high back to your home, many of you. And then, you know, Sunday and Monday hits, and you're going to be prone to wander. You're going to be prone to leave the God you love. You're going to need to be reminded of the fact, if you're going to be a man of integrity in a continued way, there must be that consistent, vibrant, meaningful prayer life. Now, please understand, most of the Old Testament patriarchs, including those that were listed in the great Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, most of them, at one time or another, forfeited. They gave up their commitment to personal, individual integrity. In fact, in one instance, and for one person in particular, it can probably be directly attributed to a faulty prayer life or a neglected one. The individual was a man by the name of Abraham. The occasion was relatively early in his relocation process to Canaan. In fact, as you come to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, you'll find that this guy had been molding this life of integrity. He had been called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He had a little bit of a detour to a family gathering in Haran, in the northern part of modern-day Iraq, southern Turkey. And then finally, he moves on to Canaan. It was a major, major step in his life. He was going somewhere he'd never been before and into enemy territory, into Canaan. And of course, you'll find in the first two or three verses that God assures his heart with three guarantees. One is personal, one is national, and the other is universal. And in the few moments we have left here this afternoon, I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 12. I want you to see in verses 4 to 9 that we witness Abraham evidencing three biblical pursuits in his walk of faith. First of all, you'll notice in verse number 4, Abraham is obeying, so he departs as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Once he left Haran, neither age, nor family, nor distance seemed to deter him. But here he is, he's 75 years of age, but he's got a long ways to go. He didn't realize it, but God had some great future plans for him. And God was going to do it, but Abraham had to obey, and we find here Abraham obeying. Secondly, in verses 5 and 6, we find Abraham leading. Men of integrity lead. Listen, you don't need to be this kind of upfront leader to be a leader for God. If you are influencing anyone in your family life, or your church life, or your occupational life, you're a leader, and you're expected to be a leader. Some are very quiet leaders. Some are more maybe outspoken or more upfront and so on. But Abraham is leading this group. And we read that Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, all their substance, and they got out of Haran, and they went into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land, and notice the Canaanite was then in the land. And then we get to this most critical part of this journey in his life. And here's what we find in verses 7 to 9. We find Abraham communing. He's communing. Now, how does he do this? Well, I want you to notice he communes with God, and we find that God talks with him, and Abraham talks with God. Here's what we read in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, unto your seed will I give this land, and there builded he what? An altar. I don't know if it looked like this. It may have, maybe didn't. But he builded, notice, an altar unto the Lord. And what does it say in the last part of verse number 7, or verse number 8? What's it say? He called upon the name of the Lord. You see, that's what the altar is all about. It's God speaking to us,
And then it's us speaking to God, calling on the name of the Lord. We find that he built this altar. In verse number 7, it says, he built it unto the Lord who had appeared unto him. God speaks to Abraham. And God reveals part of his covenant to him in verse number 7. And Abraham would be reassured. Have you ever noticed when you come to times such as this, you leave greatly bolstered in your walk with the Lord? You do, because you're exposed over a short period of time to the truth of the Word of God. Now, it demands much more discipline to get alone, just on your own, and sit down and open the Word of God and have God speak to you. It's much easier, isn't it, to just sit and kind of vegetate and just listen. And it's all good, I realize that. But it demands unbelievable discipline to incorporate this kind of spiritual discipline into your life. But I want you to notice that Abraham speaks to God. He builds this altar, told twice over, and notice he calls on the name of the Lord. Now, if you were to come, just you and me, and we were to travel to your home tonight, would you take me to the place that is your place, your spot, to commune with God? Well, you say, well, I have that time when I travel. I'm on the road, or maybe you're flying different parts of the world. Maybe that's your place. I'd be happy to go with you, travel a little bit. But where perhaps in your house is that spot? Where is that sacred place? Where has that altar been established? Well, you would say to me, well, you know, there's just no quiet place in our home. I guarantee you, if you get up early enough, there will be a quiet spot. Most people in the home love to sleep in. Unless you got a really young baby, and that baby's keeping you up all night, there will be a quiet time. You say, I can't do that. I can't get up that early. Yes, you can. You just won't. Because, see, your time is your time. And you love your rest really more than you love your God. But I would submit that there's probably a healthy number of men here. And if we were to go together, we would find that spot. Not to your pride, but to the glory of God. Where had Abraham built his altar? Well, if you look in verse number 8, you'll notice that he built his altar somewhere between this place called Bethel and this place called Ai, or Hai, H-A-I. The distance between the two places, I understand to be, or back in those days, was a mile and a half. Bethel was known as the house of God. Ai was known as the heap of ruins. Guys, it's not too far distance-wise and time-wise between the house of God and a heap of ruins. Between a time when you're really intimate and close to the Lord and your life is shattered and falling apart. Sometime, somewhere between Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 8 and chapter 12 verses 10 to 12, as he moved in the southerly direction, Abraham stopped kneeling at his east of Bethel altar. When did you stop? Or did you ever really begin? Somehow, somewhere along the line here, as he journeyed southward, he stopped kneeling at his altar. You say, well, he couldn't pick up this altar and carry it with him. No, maybe not literally, physically. But he could have established another altar. Or he could have taken the significance of that kind of altar and knelt wherever he was. There's no evidence that he ever established another new altar on his way south. And the consequences you're going to find here were devastating. Someone has rightly concluded, and I quote, "A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. For you see, the trials and the tests for God's child are like pit stops. And sometimes pit stops in life are really the pits." I'm not going to take time to move through this illustration that I had prepared back quite some time ago. I'm going to put up a little picture for you. It's called River Glade Speedway. I thought some of you from the Moncton area might appreciate this because I grew up on River Glade Speedway. Okay, and every Saturday night, we went to River Glade out to Trans-Canada. A couple guys from the church were actually stock car drivers every Saturday night. But if you go to any speedway, you know that there's a place called the pits. And back when I grew up on River Glade Speedway, I was able to get down in the pits from time to time because I knew these two guys from our church and they would let us get down there. And of course, there were mechanics and technicians and drivers and crew chiefs and the crew itself and so on. But I can tell you down there, it was greasy and it was messy and it was dirty and it was dusty. There's two reasons for the pits. Number one, a place of repair. Number two, a place of being refueled. And I don't know about you, but this is a messy, messy world in which we live. These testimonies have stirred my heart. And the one man, young man who stood here, who'd been saved, what, December 14th? He talked about the mess of this world. He understands it. He knows it. To a greater degree than some of us who are sheltered in our pastoral ministries. But I'll tell you, it's a dirty, dark world out there. And I don't know about you, but I get dirtied up from time to time, even in my sheltered environment. And it's the pits. And some of the things that we're caused to deal with these days, whether you're in pastoral ministry or outside of pastoral ministry, it's the pits as well. It's no fun. But I'm glad we have a God tonight who we can stop in on each and every day. He refuels us. I'll tell you, He repairs us. And He gives to us what we need. As we conclude, I want you to notice two significant events which confronted and tried Abraham's faith. These were pit stops challenging his integrity. I want you to notice, first of all, there was a famine in Canaan. There was a famine in Canaan. Notice verse number 10. There was a famine in the land. And notice, Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. You know, I believe that Abraham was beginning to head south spiritually before he determined to do so physically. I really believe that. How did he deal with this famine pit stop? Well, he left. He just escaped. He took matters into his own hands. And like or unlike Abraham, believers shouldn't be contemplating, how can I get out of this? But rather, as a man of integrity, committed to a daily, meaningful, vibrant prayer life, getting before God, and when the pits and the pit stops of life come, we come before God and say, God, what's in this for me? What do you have to teach me through this? I know you love me, and I really believe that you don't really allow anything to come my way that you don't know about beforehand, and there's something in here for me to learn. Lord, rather than me running, rather than me moving out and trying to escape it, Lord, teach me your will. But do you notice there's no east of Bethel type of altar that's been erected now for Abraham? You see, he left it. He left it behind. Prayerlessness reflects self-sufficiency, independence, lack of dependence upon God. I'm okay on my own. And guys, this hits us big time, doesn't it? Because I find that the great prayers in our churches are the ladies. Because there is a sense of sufficiency upon God, trusting Him, humility, relying upon Him. But we would never want to admit that we can't handle this. I mean, what would they say? What would it do to our image and reputation? But see, gentlemen, it's all about integrity, isn't it? It's all about character. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with being honest and upright and transparent and real and open. And that's the strength of a man's character. His honesty before God. Was God not able to supply Abraham's need in Canaan? Sure he was. He was much better in the will of God needing something desperately financially than he was outside the will of God, with all his needs met somewhere else. And gentlemen, some of you have it all together financially, but there's an emptiness spiritually because you're not communing with the Lord in prayer the way you ought. And here it is. Secondly, there was a fear concerning Egypt. This was a second pit stop. You'll see it in verses 11 to 20. I'm just going to read verse 11. You can take the time, maybe in the future, if you so see fit, to go through the rest of the chapter. But it says in verse 11, notice, "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, 'Behold, now I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians will see you, that they shall say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they'll save you alive.'" So he said, "I'm begging you that you will say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you." Here he is, a grown man, 75 years of age, approaching Egyptian customs. He doesn't have to worry about bringing things illegally across the border because he doesn't have anything to bring. It's been a famine in Canaan. But I want you to notice his phobia. He's fearful of what? He's fearful of death. And listen, every man here this afternoon is fearful of something. Maybe more than one thing or two things. Death may be one of them. And it was his own that he was fearful of. And he talked about saving Sarah, notice, alive. To do what with Sarah? Well, the Egyptians would have physically sought to violate her. I'm asking you, where was his mind? What was he thinking in even going down in the first place? You say, well, when you're in a famine situation, the natural thing to do is to go where there's food. That's the natural thing. But he never consulted with the Lord. The Lord never told him to go down to Egypt. But we're not unlike him. For when there's some kind of need, what do? More often than not, we take matters into our own hands. And we're just fine with that. Until things start to build up on us. And we get right up against it. And the fear comes. And here was Abraham. He's willing to have her lie to save his life and perhaps keep her from being violated physically. Guys, when you're spiritually spiraling downward, wandering from God, leaving your altar, you don't think straight. I don't think straight. How many guys have you known messed up morally? And they say, "I have no idea where my head was at." I'll tell you, when you don't have your mind centered on the things of God and you're not talking to him regularly, then you mess up mentally. So what's he do? You know, he schemes, he premeditates, he misrepresents the truth, he lies, he connives. What's a lie? It's simply any intent to deceive. It's situational ethics here. It's the end justifies the means. Wasn't he telling the truth about Sarah? Well, a little later on in the text, chapter 20, here's what we read. You'll be interested in this. It says, he said later to Abimelech, king of Gerar, pagan king, he says, "And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father." Then finally he completes the story. "But she's not the daughter of my mother. She was his," what? Half-sister. Half-sister. Let me ask you, do we always finish the story? Or just enough to, you know, advantage us? Because, you know, we can't trust God to work things out, so, you know, we've got to intervene. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that the fear of man, what? Brings a snare. But it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And whosoever trusts in the Lord will be" what? "Safe." Gentlemen, we need spiritual masculinity today. Men for God who refuse to sacrifice and forfeit their personal integrity on the altar of occupational, financial, political, social, marital, reputational expediency. The best way to maintain your integrity, you really want to maintain it, then it'll be found at God's altar with an unceasing commitment to a meaningful prayer life. That's where it's lost. That's where it's left. But that is where integrity is maintained. So what do? Number one, we plan a time. And listen, we stick to it. Number two, we pick a location and we reserve it. And number three, we prepare a list and then we pray about it. And so Friday night I told you, I'll finish the story. Dear Father, he collapses into the arms of his son, brokenhearted, weeping. And he says, "Son, I used to pray, Lord, help me to start clean. From this day on, I'm going to pray every day, Lord, help me to finish clean." So I'm in Freeport Hospital. The end is near. I'm there alone with him this particular afternoon. He says, "Bob, come here. Come over by the side of the bed." He says, "Son, now I'm going to ask you a question. You've got to tell me the truth." "Okay. Okay, Dad." He says, "Son, am I going to die?" He wasn't fearful of death, but he just wanted to know. "Son, am I going to die?" We'd met with the doctor a number of times. The doctor says, "It's all over." I said, "Dad, unless the Lord gives us a miracle, I'm going to die." And then he said, "Okay." He says, "Bob, pray." You better not have just some canned prayer that you pray all the time, at times such as that. It better be something that comes from the heart." And it was. Then it was 2 days later. He was out. He was out. Just a matter of time. Got up early, went to the hospital. We're alone. He wasn't really there to communicate. I stood at the end of his bed, and all of a sudden, all of that from a few years before came flooding back to my heart. He had said, "Used to pray, Lord, help me to start clean. Now I'm praying, Lord, help me to finish clean." I stood there about from me to you away from my dad. I stood there and I looked at him. He was so deteriorated, so emaciated. I looked at him and I said, "Dad, you finished clean. You're true to Mom. But far more importantly, you're true to your God." To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Shall we pray? Gentlemen, as we just conclude this time, I'm going to take 1 minute. Going to have a prayer of commitment and dedication for all of us who are here, but in particular for those of you who would like to publicly stand to your feet in a moment to simply say,
Lord, I want to thank you for speaking to my heart this weekend, and I've made this decision that you know about to let you work in this area or these areas of my life. Some of you raised your hand on Friday night, trusting Christ as personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to encourage you, amongst the many men who will stand to their feet in just a moment, indicating before God and God alone that he's done a work in their life, and they want to follow through on that commitment. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that Pastor Bob Dunlop is with us for this final session. If you are, Pastor Dunlop, would you just come and stand with me here? I'm going to ask Pastor Dunlop in just a moment to offer a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for the Spirit of God doing his work in our hearts and lives. But if God has so spoken to your heart this weekend, you've made some kind of decision, just quietly stand to your feet, and after all those men have stood, we'll have everyone stand to their feet, and we'll have a closing word of prayer together. God's spoken. Just stand right now where you are. No one looking around. This is you and the Lord. God has blessed. God has spoken. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together, shall we?
I don't know whether I can pray or not. I knew that guy, Red Snell. And he was one great man of God. He really was. I followed him at Parkside Baptist Church. He pastored there 13 years, and I was called to follow him in that church. He had done a great work there. And from what he did, we saw wonderful growth and a lot of people saved. A lot of it went back to him and his faithfulness. And when I look at Bob, I see Red Snell, and I know he's nicer looking than Red Snell, but he thinks he is anyway. But I see Reg Snell and the heart of Reg Snell. Man, I'm an old man now. I'm 78 years old. And I have prayed like Reg Snell prayed. Lord, help me to end well. I don't want to flub it now. It's been so good to me. And men, We have so much to live for when we're living for Christ. We have nothing to live for apart from him. Amen? It's really true. But we have so much to live for in Christ. Let's be men of integrity. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for these hours, really just beginning last night and through today. What a blessing this has been to my heart, and I know to the hearts of all of these, to the heart of all of these men who are here today. Lord, help us to go from here with hearts that are filled with praise to you, and help us to establish that place of meeting with you and to be faithful at that place, and to be able to just tell you all of our heart, sometimes telling you things we would never, ever tell anybody else. But we can talk to you about our sin. We can talk to you about our fears. We can talk to you about things that we face. We can talk to you about our family. We can talk to you about the struggles that we have. We can lay it all out before you, and we can do it privately where nobody else hears it but you. What a privilege that is. And we can come away from that experience knowing that we've met with you. Lord, help us. Help these men. Thank you for everyone that is here. And I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would guide them as they go home, that you'd make them the men that you want them to be in their homes. Grant, dear Father, that each of us may so live that others will know that Jesus Christ is the most precious person in all the world to us. And we love him with all of our hearts. Dismiss us with your blessing. Thank you, thank you, thank you for speaking to us. Amen.